by Josiah to, you know, kind of reinforce everything Josiah's doing. He's getting the word out. But his word is always repent and get right, because you guys, God knows what you're about. He knows what's down in your core, and you're evil and you have rottenness in your core and you need to get right. And had they done that, they could have averted the disaster. But that pastoral ministry was one note over and over again. You're sinning. God's going to judge you. Babylon is coming, and you're going to really not like what's coming, but it's coming. And when everybody was saying we need to make a league with this person and make a league with that person, he says, if you do that, it will just hasten your destruction. So his ministry and his message was not one that was a happy one. He was just being faithful to God, doing what God told him to do, and people hated him for it. In fact, he is likened to Jesus in that his own family thought he was crazy and said he needs to be locked up and put away. This was a guy who not only was despised by his countrymen, but by his own family. Well, not only that, the second section of the book would not just be his ministry as a pastoral ministry. The second would be his prison ministry, because he spent a whole lot of time in the clinker. Okay, that's where he was. And he spent time in this jail and in that jail. He would be let go for a while and he'd be thrown right back in. And that was from the first, from chapter 41, or actually 20 to 40. And then we have his personal ministry, because when he comes to the end of these kings, he begins to be on the coattails of a man named Gedaliah, who was a puppet king for the Babylonian king. And he was also with others who were the remnant, and he had a personal ministry with people. And Zedekiah, who was one of the last actual bloodlined kings of Israel, actually came to him, pulled him out of that slime pit, you might remember, asking his counsel. Personal ministry. And then finally, we will see his political ministry in this book, because that's where he preaches to the nation at large. The nations, not nation, but the nations at large. And in those nations, he preaches to them from chapter 41 on to 51. Of course, then he has the bookend at the conclusion. Those first 20 chapters deal with the ministry of Josiah, as well as a little bit of the ministry or of the reign of Zedekiah. And also what we're seeing is that the chapters 20 to 40, and I know these names don't mean much to you, but these kings are the last kings, the kings, the terminal kings, the ones that are the last in line. Actually, it's Zedekiah's ministry. He actually has a ministry among Zedekiah's ministry at 20 to in chapter 20 to 40. Now, one of the cool things about the whole program that we're seeing here is here's a man named Jeremiah of sensitive heart. God pulls him out and uses him in a place that you and I wouldn't have chose him. And what we need to do is we need to remind ourselves that just because we don't think we're suited or fitted for something, God says, you know what? I know best. I know you can be used. In fact, really, God rejoices in using that which is weak to confound the wise, right? He takes the things that are simple to put at naught the wisdom of the wise men. And you and I sometimes, we count ourselves out. When in fact, what God would have us do is realize that, you know, all God's looking for is somebody to go down there with a sling and a stone. And he'll do something pretty remarkable. So don't ever count yourself out. That's what we're going to learn from this man. The Bible says in verses 1 to 3 that he called him out. This was his context. Verses 4 and following, it's about his call specifically. We've seen the context. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The word then connects it to the 13th years of Josiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Sounds like Moses at the burning bush, doesn't it? I can't speak. He says, don't tell me you can't speak. I'm the one who formed the tongue, and I know I can make you speak. In fact, it's kind of interesting with Moses to follow his ministry. He says, I'll give you Aaron. He'll be your prophet, and you will be to him as God. Next thing you know, Aaron's in there talking. After a while, he just pushes him out of the side. He starts preaching because he can't stand waiting for Aaron to get it out anymore. He was so full of the word. But the fact of the matter is with this man, he's got the same thing. It's called an excuse. I've got an excuse. Remember, a preacher came through in Pennsylvania one time and he said, you know, people stay home for any one number of reasons. They say one child's got a sniffy nose, eight people stay home so they can all wipe it, you know, and you know they're all wiping that nose. He says, why don't you just be honest and say you got a banana in the freezer and you can't come to church because there's a banana in the freezer, because one excuse is as good as the next. But the fact is that this was a man who had an excuse. What was his excuse? He says, I'm just a child. I'm 20 years old. They aren't going to listen to me. Why would they listen to me? I could think of a number of young men that were out there. There was Josiah, wasn't it? He was 8 when he took the throne, and age 16, he makes up his mind. He's going to do reforms. He was a man before his years. What about David, just a young ruddy fella who goes out and takes on the giant of the Philistines? Well, here's a man who says, I'm just a kid, and all he could do, and I'm sure the Lord remembered to his mind those other people that were young, like Josiah, who had just given him the nod, who was just, you know, kind of fresh-faced himself. Well, what you want to see is he says, I'm just a child, and the Bible says, God answered that. He says, but the Lord said unto me in verse 7, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You might underline the words, I am with thee to deliver thee. Because there is a telic principle in the Christian life right there. You know, God says in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28, He says, lo, I am with thee always. Well, He's with you to deliver you. And you know, it is when you are delivered, whether it's from just the anxiety of death's call, or whether it's from anxieties that are just kind of surface and not all that important. When God delivers you, the world watches that. You're not being watched so much when everything's going well. You're being watched more when things are going poorly. You're being watched more by your world when things are hard. I remember when we were getting ready to buy this church right here, that things fell through. You all know that. We were going to take an offering on a Wednesday, and you recall. Well, I was in Youngstown working with a guy who was getting a little bit of a play-by-play as I was concerning myself with what we were going to have to do here. And in the end, as a result, he saw it come through, and he saw God gave us a ministry. Not only that, but he also saw me eventually leave that work to come here and be pastor. God was with me to deliver me. Why? Because He cared about Mike. And He's with you to deliver you because He cares about your kids or your family or your friends or your co-workers. He's with you to deliver you. And you need to realize that because that means there's going to be some times. You know, out of the gate, isn't there a little red flag? Wait a minute. I got a question. You know, you said to deliver me. Why am I going to be needing to be delivered? I don't want to know about that thing being needing to be delivered thing. You just be with me and we'll get along just fine. You be my silent partner. No. I'm with thee to deliver thee. Verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to realize when he says in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You know, this echoes so much Psalm 139, right? I mean, he says he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you too. Don't ever forget that. Just because he says it specifically to Jeremiah doesn't mean it's not true for you, because David clearly puts it forth in Psalm 139 that he knew you before you ever were born. He knit together all your members. You are not an accident. God creates every snowflake unique. He made you unique. He made you unique. He made you something special. And He gave you gifts and talents and abilities, and God wants you to put them into circulation. That's what it's all about. When He saves us, He regenerates us, He recreates us, He makes us into something He can use. Well, Jeremiah is a guy who's of temperament that you and I would have never guessed God would use. He says, I'm going to take you, because when you speak, you're going to have a hard time knowing what to do with that. It's sort of like when a guy and a gal are married and they get down the road a few months in their marriage, and finally one day comes and she can't handle it anymore, and she just begins to cry. He's totally... That's not fair. You know, guys don't know what to do when tears come. Well, this was a man who wept. I remember years ago, Jack Hiles, who one time was a pretty big fundamentalist among fundamentalists, but he had a little thing where he would go like all the time. And somebody asked him, why you do that? And he said, well, my doctor said it's because I weep all the time. Early in his ministry, he was known to go door to door, and when he would see people, God had put His hand on him so much that he just cried. Every time he tried to witness to somebody, he just cried. It messed up his sinuses, and he would have this little all the time. We led a guy to the Lord in Pennsylvania. He got saved, and he started crying all the time. It was the most amazing thing. One night at a Bible study in our home on a Wednesday night, he came to our house, and he was there, and he's all puddled up. He just walked around puddled up. He says, how long is this going to last? He's like, I don't want to do this anymore. I said, that's the anointing of God. I said, just embrace it. It's what God has for you. Don't ask it to go. It's like that glory that was on Moses' face when he came down from the mountain. Eventually it faded. You don't want it to fade. But so often it does, doesn't it? So often the reality fades. Well, here was a man who was not going to fade. This man was a faithful prophet. Something unique about Jeremiah among all of the other in the Old Testament is he was never rebuked by God. Never once did God have to say, now knock it off. Even Daniel, great Daniel, a eunuch in the king's court. Well, he said, I confessed my sins and the sins of my people. Jeremiah never had to do that. He was just right on task, and it was the most crushing thing. He had moments of despair and doubt, but he never quit. He always stayed by the stuff. The Bible says, he said, I'm with you to deliver thee. Verse 9, then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. This is his calling. This is his calling. This is one reason why ministry is not a woman's thing. Women care a great deal. And part of the ministry is to root up and tear down. And that's hard. It's hard. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He said to Timothy, as a good soldier, he said, you need to, you know, endure hardness. And there's a great deal of hardness that Jeremiah was going to face. Because everywhere he went for 40 years, a patriot was watching his country die. How hard was that? Well, I think we all can a little bit feel it tonight. Our country's not what it was 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. And he had to watch it. And he had to call it as he saw it. And when God put a word on his mouth, he had to say it. He put his words in his mouth and he gave him what he needed to say. And his calling came with that personal touch from God that gave him an ability to persevere and do what God was going to have him do. And part of it was he was going to be over the nations, not the nation, but the nations. Because in chapter 41 to 52, he's going to really begin to go through a list of nations and he's going to cry out against all of them. And so in his compilation of his sermons later in his life, he puts all those nations at the end. He says, this is what God had me to say to them while I was in my ministry. So in his political ministry, he called out to Damascus and Ammon and Moab and Babylon. And he began to tell them how God was going to deal with them. But not only was he to pull down and to root out and to destroy, but he was to throw down and then he was to build and to plant. One of the things you're going to find, especially in chapter 30, is there's a great degree of hope sown in the fabric of his judgment call. He's telling these people constantly that they need to do it God's way. Now, gang, this is a hard word. It would be a hard word for you tonight if you had to hear what he had to tell them. But he's going to tell them the same thing over and over again. He's going to say, you need to let Babylon have it. How hard is that? Hard word, isn't it? Let Babylon have it. Well, no, this is our Kent country and God's always been for us and we will never back down. We're going to fight. And they would try to ally themselves with Egypt. They would try to ally themselves with a number of little kingdoms around their circumference there. And nothing would work. And every time they'd try to step out of line, Jeremiah would be there on task doing exactly what God told him to do. You tell them if they do that, it's going to be worse for them. You tell them they need to go. And then there were, get this, he's preaching that you need to do what God tells you to do. You need to let it go. Because God is committed to judging you. He tells them that. And so, that's his ministry. Sounds like a hard ministry, doesn't it? You want to make it harder? Every other prophet was saying, no. God's going to bless us. God's going to fix this. God's going to get us out of this. God will break the yoke of the Babylonians. God will send them away. And lonely Jeremiah is standing there. Not only was he going to have to face prophets, but he'd have to face the high priest. The first imprisonment that he faces is at the hands of the high priest, which really was his boss from a horizontal perspective, because he was a priest who was called to be a prophet. And they threw him in jail. Kings would throw him in